Kings chapter 6 is where we find ourselves. If you are visiting with us as a congregation, we're in the midst of a sermon series through Elijah and now Elisha. Last week we looked at the axe head that flew off, and then Elisha threw in a piece of wood, and that axe head floated to the top. And now we're going to read the continuing contrast and conflict between the nation of Syria and Israel. So this is 2 Kings chapter 6. We're starting our reading at verse 8, and we'll read only down to verse 19. So we're just looking at the first half of this particular narrative. 2 Kings chapter 6, this is found on page 361. 2 Kings 6 at verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place and place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so that I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." So he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. And that's as far as we're reading this morning. Our text is particularly found where Elisha prays, "O Lord, open the eyes of your servant that he may see." This is verse 17. And then the consequence that they saw this army of angels surrounding Elisha. We pray for the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, discouraging events are not hard to find today. Discouragement is all around us, and it seems that the foes are gaining strength. Our political leaders have forsaken truth and justice. Our society is captivated and deluded by the spirit of the age. Our public schools are overrun by propaganda. Government spending and mandates are driving up inflation and debt. And the church, well, the church is divided, discouraged, and in many places persecuted and driven underground. It seems to our eyes that the forces of darkness have gathered, and it seems that they are winning. Many of us will turn on the news to read, to find out what is going on in the world. But the fact remains, we need to read our Bibles to find out what is really going on in the world today. The truth behind the breaking news. The fact is, not is all as it seems. Although our various news outlets report on what they see, what is unseen is more important and pressing. A spiritual battle rages on. So today, as we look at 2 Kings 6, we find two battles. We find a physical battle and a spiritual battle taking place. And we look at this theme that Jesus Christ reveals his army to encourage those surrounded by enemies. Jesus Christ reveals his army to encourage those who are surrounded by enemies. The battle taking place on these pages is a picture of sorts between the battle between good and evil, which we read in Revelation chapter 20. And the comforting truth is this, the comforting truth that runs deep in these pages as Elisha says to his servant, those who are with us, those who are with the church, those who are defending the bride of Christ, are greater, are stronger, are more numerous and more powerful than those who are against us. That truth is the truth that the church must cling to, must hold on to in the days of darkness. In our first point, then, we find that the secrets of man's heart are exposed before the eyes of the Lord. We find that the king of Syria, which was likely at this point Ben-Hadad, is still up to his old tricks. At various times throughout his history, he has gone to outright battle. At other times, he has done these little military skirmishes, just pillaging those outlying cities. And now it appears that he wants to engage in another full-out battle. And in order to secure his victory, he begins with these campaign of exploratory expeditions. He's feeling out the defenses of Israel. He sends a couple hundred troops here. He sends a couple hundred troops here to see how are their defenses? Where are their defenses weak? Where is their wall not so impenetrable? It's kind of like sending out the Marines at the beginning of a battle to establish a beachhead in foreign territory so that the rest of the troops can come in and muster without meeting an oppressive force. But every time Ben-Hadad sends out a little band of soldiers, he finds stiff opposition. It's as if a wall is built wherever that force tries to invade the land of Israel. They're quickly turned back and repelled. The army of Syria cannot advance, cannot establish a beachhead, cannot get a foothold in the land of Israel, because every time he sends out troops, they are met by opposition. So then this infuriates the king of Syria. He says in verse 11, "Who is telling the king of Israel our plans? Tell me, who is the traitor in our midst? It must be that there is someone in my company of advisors who is sending messages to the king of Israel, because every time I make a plan, every time our troops go out, they know our plans, they are prepared for our attack, and we cannot do anything to enter into their territory." Now, we have to remember that this is long before satellite tracking. The only way to know if an army was advancing was to see that army advancing. And if you see the army advancing against you, you have little to no time to muster the troops to get them ready for defense. There's no planes or interstate road system to bring your troops to the front line of battle. So there is significant time delay between seeing the troops, the enemy troops advancing, and getting your troops ready for the battle. And yet every time the king of Syria sends out troops, the army of Israel is ready. Verse 10 puts it this way. Israel and their king was saved, was delivered time and time again. The plans of the wicked king are thwarted, while the Israelites, God's people, are protected and defended time and time again. The very words, our passage says, the very words the king utters, the king of Syria utters in his bedroom, is made known to Elisha and to the king of Israel. Now this truth, before we continue, is a very encouraging truth. We have to remember that the plans of our enemies, the plans of the enemies of Christ, the plans of the powers of darkness, the devil, the world, wicked, rebellious men, whatever plans they might have, whatever schemes they might have, they cannot catch the God of Israel asleep. They cannot surprise him. It's not just Syria, but the enemies of our church are seen by our God. He knows their plans. Hebrews 4 puts it this way, no creature is hidden from his sight. So the application of this text to our present day and age is to know, is to be comforted in the fact that whatever schemes the devil might be up to, whatever plans that wicked men and false teaching tries to do, or even the devil and his minions are trying to carry out, cannot be carried out unless the Lord knows, sees, and allows. We found this last week when we prayed, deliver us from evil. That prayer where we ask God in the Lord's Prayer to deliver us from evil presumes that the Lord knows where evil is and has the power to deliver us from that said evil. This is such a comforting truth because we live in an age of delusion. We live in an age of conspiracy. I don't always know what is true. I read the news, I watch the news, I look at different news outlets. I'm not sure which side is telling the truth. I do not know the plans of all the leaders in the different worlds. I do not know the plans of the leaders of different countries. I don't know what schemes people might be up to, plots of the wicked. But our God is never caught off guard. And in our text, he reveals the tactics and strategies of the devil, and he continues to do that today. How does the Lord reveal the tactics and strategies of the devil? By his word. In his word, we can find out what the devil is like and what he does. What does the devil do? The devil twists the truth. The devil is a liar, a deceiver, a murderer. So even though the fact remains, I may not know what's going on in this world. I don't know which conspiracies are true and which ones are not. But that doesn't really matter because our God does. He knows and he sees. We have a king sitting on the throne who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have a Father who is sovereign. We confess this with providence, don't we? Nothing can happen outside of his will. He knows what is taking place. He is working through all things for his glory and for our good. Even though we may be caught surprised, our God is never surprised. He knows exactly when and where the devil will attack. The movement of the army of darkness cannot take him by surprise. And this truth should comfort and calm the hearts, the anxious hearts of God's people. But back to our text, we find that after Elisha has repeatedly told the king of Israel where the king of Syria is going to attack, the king of Syria decides that he's going to take out the mouthpiece of the Lord. His solution is get rid of Elisha so that our attacks can continue without the Israelites and their army knowing where we will attack. Now, if we think about this for a moment, we will see that this is really a fool's errand. Remember, because every time the king of Syria attacks, the Lord tells Elisha where this attack is going to take place. Does the king of Syria think that he's going to catch Elisha when the whole point is Elisha knows exactly what he's going to do? This really is a fool's errand. There's no way that the king of Syria is going to catch Elisha by surprise because everything the king of Syria is doing is told to Elisha. That's the whole point of this passage. Well, be that as it may, this king of Syria plans to catch Elisha and to capture him. So he sends troops down to Dothan. Now, Dothan is approximately 10 miles north of Syria, which north of Samaria, which was the capital of Israel. And he proves his own pride, thinking that he can reach out, grasp, and silence the anointed one, to silence the Lord's prophet, that he can battle against the Lord and win, that he can touch the Lord's anointed without the Lord knowing and defending his prophet, that he could silence the word by simply capturing Elisha. So in verse 14, we find that a rather significant number of troops are sent down at night. They surround the city. Verse 14 says, then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. They surround the city where Elisha was, and it seems to Elisha's servant that all hope is lost. Elisha's servant says this in verse 15, "Alas, my master, what can we do? There's no escape. There's no hope. The city is surrounded, and there is none who can deliver." Perhaps you know someone who has that mentality. Perhaps you know someone who is moved, who is tossed to and fro by the various waves, worried about the political landscape, afraid of the next bad thing that could happen, convinced in their heart that society itself is on the verge of collapse, that we'll see the end of our economy, the end of Western civilization as we know it. And if you read or watch the news, there are lots of things that could fill your heart with worry, dread, fear, and anxiety. But the response of Elisha is the response that we should take to these concerning events. Fear not. Take heart. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us. It doesn't always seem that way, does it? It doesn't always appear to be that way. If you go out into the world, it seems from Monday to Saturday that the armies of darkness are more, are winning, are surrounding. We don't have the numbers in the Senate to stop the agenda of a liberal president. The media is so biased. The devil is plotting. The church in China and India, Afghanistan, Iraq, forced into hiding because the devil is having his day. Yet God's people say, do not fear. There are more with us than there are with them. Don't you see the army of Syria surrounding the city? Don't you see the army of darkness surrounding the church? Do not fear. Take heart. Those who are with us are greater than those who are in the world. Well, how then is the enemy surrounding the church today? False teaching. False teaching about the identity of the church. False teaching about the identity of Christ. The church is being marginalized. The truth is being twisted. Words are being redefined. Relationships are being changed to be something they were never meant to be. The attack on the family, the attack on male and female identity. How does it look to you when you read the news? Does it seem that the enemy is winning? Does it seem that the church is on the ropes? So we need to be reminded. That's why I said before, we read the news to find out what's going on in the world, but we need to read God's Word to find out what's really going on. What's really going on is there is a battle taking place, but the end result, the final victory, is secure. So we come to our last point. Elisha utters those encouraging words and offers a gracious prayer. O Lord, open the eyes of your servant to see what is true, to see the fact that there are indeed more with us than there are with them. Sometimes our view of the church is as if the church was the Titanic. It's destined to sink. The ship is going down. It is only a matter of time till the church is destroyed and the devil wins. That's sometimes our wrong view of the church. But what does Jesus Christ say about the church? Jesus Christ said that the gates of hell will not prevail, that the victory is secure. So we need to pray as Elisha prayed, Lord, give us the eyes to see. Give us the eyes to see by faith. By faith we see what is true. Hebrews 11 verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Well, what don't you see? You and I do not see with these eyes the spiritual reality, the truth of the matter. What is the truth of the matter? There are more with us than there are more with them. How could that be? Look at the army that is surrounding the city of Dothan. Now, maybe a relatively small city, but imagine the size of a force that would take to surround the city so that all you see are horses and chariots of the opposing army. But Elisha prays. The servant's eyes are opened, and he sees the truth. The hills surrounding the city were fully populated with an angelic army. Horses and chariots of fire with angelic armies, more than any army of this earth could muster. In saying that there are more with us than there are with them, Elisha was pointing to the fact that the sheer number of angels is greater. It's a legion upon legion. Innumerable host. It may be that in the beginning, that the devil led a subset, a group of angels into rebellion. There was a fall where many angels became demons, fallen angels. But many more did not fall and remained in obedience. The presence of angels in this world is something which is often forgotten 364 days of the year. We remember it on Christmas. There were angels. But there are angels present here today. Ministers, flames of fire sent by God with a very specific work. Psalm 91. God will give charge over us to angels, that he will send his angels to protect his elect, to protect his people. And even Hebrews 12 puts it this way. When we gather together for worship, we are brought up into the heavenly Zion, and our worship is in the midst of innumerable angels in festive garments. That's Hebrews 11. Even now, here in worship, we are surrounded by an innumerable host. Innumerable means without number. The sheer quantity of angels is beyond numbering. And in that great host of angelic beings, we stand and worship right now. That's a sobering and encouraging truth. As you worship, you are standing with an innumerable, a mighty host of angels. God has appointed angels to protect his people, to defend them from all harm, and even to worship with us. But not only are the angels greater in number, they are greater in power. They are greater in power because of him who leads the angels. Last week, we looked at this from 1 John, where we find that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So the leader of the army of darkness, the devil, is insignificant compared, his power is insignificant to he who is in our hearts, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's power is so much greater that it's not even worth comparing to the power of the devil. The devil is so insignificant and minute in his strength compared to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And who is it that leads the army of the Lord into battle? In Revelation 19, we read of the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord who rides on a white horse, whose name is faithful and true, who will judge the world, whose name is the Word of God. Who is the commander of the Lord's army? It's Jesus Christ himself. And when the army comes back on the last day, Jesus Christ will be at its head, leading the army from victory to victory. So those who are led into battle, in the spiritual battle, are led by Jesus Christ, who has overcome the world. Psalm 34 reminds us that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. So yes, we may face strong armies, but Jesus Christ has overcome those armies, and his victory is secure. And when he comes back on that last day, none can resist his will. But the contrast in our text is even more striking than that, because the contrast in our text is between an army of Syria and the angelic army of the Lord. What sort of a contrast does that bring about? You might remember what happened in Isaiah 37. That was when the Assyrians were surrounding the city of Jerusalem, and it appeared that the city of Jerusalem would fall to this wicked army. Isaiah 37, the Lord sends out one angel. The angel is sent out, and that one angel kills 185,000 troops in one night. Think about that kind of contrast. One angel kills 185,000 troops in one night. Truly, those who are with us are greater than those who are in the world. And this myriad of angels spend night and day ready and waiting to carry out the will of our Father in heaven. So when it seems hopeless, when we read the news and we look at what's going on in society, we have to remind ourselves the truth. Those who are with us are greater than those who are in the world. We cannot see them with the eyes of the flesh. We cannot see angels, but we know that they are there, they are present, and they are ready to do the Lord's work. And that's why I read earlier from Revelation chapter 20. It may appear that the army of darkness is surrounding, ready to consume the church. But in the end, God's victory will be swift and complete. So what we find in our passage is Jesus pulls back the curtains just for a moment. And you find the same thing when Jesus is born. For that one brief moment, the curtains are pulled back. And the sky was filled with heavenly hosts saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men with whom his favor rests." But before we conclude, there is one more area of application: the concept of seeing by faith. Elisha prayed that this man would see, and he's able to see with his eyes. We, however, are called to see with the eyes of faith. You and I cannot look around us and see the angels here today. But that does not mean they aren't present. That means they need to be perceived with the eyes of faith. The same thing applies to the sacrament of baptism. What takes place in baptism, the change that takes place in baptism, is not something you can see with the eyes. Little Emma received the water of baptism, and that water used was simple, normal tap water. It can't reach to the heart. Nothing special in the water, nothing unique to look at. Children are washed in the water all the time. But when we perceive, when we look at baptism with a heart of faith, we see that something greater is taking place. That he who is with us is greater than he who is in the world. By faith, the blood of Jesus Christ is strong enough to not only defeat the enemies out there, but to wash away the enemy within, to cleanse us from all our sins. By faith, we see the blood of Jesus Christ, the mighty, efficient, powerful washing by the blood and Spirit that comforts us. But we not only see this truth by faith, we need to receive this truth by faith. By faith, we understand. By faith, we embrace Jesus Christ, and his benefits are made our own. And by faith, we can have comfort in this world. That God would be our God, as He promises, and He would be the God of our children as well. Carl and Sarah are going to be raising their, not just Emma, but all of their children, in a particularly difficult time. And all of the parents in our church are raising their children in a particularly difficult time. The armies of darkness are gathering. I've had someone ask me before, how can you have comfort raising children in a society and time as this? What hope do we have for our children? What hope do we have for the future of Christ's church? Well, we have no hope if we base it on what we see with our eyes. But those who are with us are greater than those who are in the world. That we need to see the truth that Jesus Christ will have His bride, and that He will gather His little ones, that He will bless them, and He will make them His own. So when we remember that God is faithful to His promises, that He is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, then we can be strong, bold, courageous, have comfort that we would not fear as we are reminded that our God has sent His angels to protect us and our little ones. No evil can touch His bride. So we pray, deliver us from evil, protect us from all temptation. Help us to see and to know and to believe what is true. That those who are with us are greater than those who are in the world. To conclude, when we see the power of God by faith, when Jesus reveals His presence and His army to us, we can have a great, steadfast, and enduring comfort. Because when you go out into this world on Monday through Saturday, it seems that we are overwhelmed. The church is outnumbered. That the church is in full defeat. The church is like the Titanic. The ship is going down. But when we remember the promises of God, that the Holy Spirit in us is greater than the devil, that Jesus Christ has overcome the world, that those who are with us are greater than those who are in the world, that the gates of hell will not prevail, because Jesus Christ is the commander of the angelic host. So do not fear. Let your hearts be comforted. As you live your life among a wicked and perverse generation, remember this truth. As you raise your children in the fear and knowledge of the Lord, remember this promise. If God is for us, who can be against us? If He sends His angels to protect us, and those who are with us are greater than those of the world. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this encouraging, comforting truth that Your Spirit and Your Son and Your angels are protecting Your people. May we, O Lord, find comfort in this truth. May we not be filled with fear and anxiety and dread, but may we be calm and quieted and peace-filled as we remember what is true. Your power has won the victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 373 is our hymn of repentance.